You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we say it every week, and help us really to mean it and to enfold it into our imagination, that we long for your kingdom in its fullness to come. Be present here in amongst your people. Help us, Lord, to sink into what it means to long for your kingdom to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, third part of this, the Lord's Prayer. So we've looked at asking for his kingdom to come, that we're praying to our Heavenly Father, whose name is holy and glorified. Another, we've talked about daily bread and persistence in prayer, pressing in even when the answer doesn't seem to come in our time. And then, so today we'll talk about, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is a challenging phrase. You know, it's something we say in our creed often. You know, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, right? In the Apostles' Creed, we do believe that in our Christian faith that this is what the gospel is to us. Yeah, please. No. There's no. This is informal right here. You know, the forgiveness of sins is something we're very familiar with in church lingo. It's what we do every week. We talk about our sin. Our morning prayer service starts confessing that sin after hearing God's word and the gospel proclaimed in Holy Communion service. We confess our sin, are reminded of our status of being forgiven by God. And so, I don't know about you, but we come sometimes aware of and sometimes not that we're carrying something. You know, it's like, you know, there's a backpack that we're carrying, and there's a lot of like intangible things in there, but it's the relationships, it's the concerns, it's our fears, our struggles, our doubts, places we're insecure. And we come into a worship service, not always necessarily attuned to those things, but they're with us nonetheless. They're with us. And so that's part of why it's a gift that we can pray, forgive us our trespasses. And so the basis, of course, to coming to God in prayer, for having communion with him, to commune, to praise his name, and even to speak of grace is the very basis of his being, that he is a loving Heavenly Father who forgives our sins. So we have here just a few verses that I wanted to put down for us to have in the back of our mind as we talk about forgive us our trespasses. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there it is. Probably not a lot of dissent in this room over that. And yet, I know that we have to be reminded so frequently. I am such a leaky bucket. The holes are everywhere. So just the second you fill it up, I forget. I'm fearful. I say these things. I know the verbiage. I don't always live it. That's actually part of what Jesus is getting to with this idea of the form of prayer, taking this penitential but also expansive view of forgive us our trespasses, also as we forgive those who trespass against us, that there is to be this flowing through a way in which this comes to lay in our hearts and changes how we see our even horizontal relationships. But obviously in our vertical relationship, Psalm 103, I think, says it really well here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, who will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Oh, thank goodness. He doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. He doesn't repay us, he says, according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed his transgression from us. Like, polar opposite directions, right? Yes, you can, as far east as you can go, as far west as you can go, that's how far he's removed our sin from us. Like, so when we're praying for forgiveness, we're already forgiven. He's not forgiving us on the basis of our sincerity or our ability or our... otherwise, you know, that would become a work, something that we have somehow checked a box and earned. But no, it's the promise he has of forgiveness that we're claiming and we're being reminded of. We're reminding God of his character and reminding us of his character, that this grace is, he's gifting something to us. That's what grace means, of course. It's a gift. And forgiveness is this idea of a remission or a removal of something, right? That, like, a debt that has been taken away and cleared away. And that's that idea of the east and west, the heavens from the earth, these incredible distances that that our sin is removed from us. So God's nature is to have mercy. That's also the Exodus 34 passage here. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He has a heart to forgive. He's ready to forgive. It's the prayer of humble access that we pray in Holy Communion. You know, his property is always to have mercy. And that is so different than our human relationships, so different than the contractual obligations we feel with people to keep up an appearance or do something to make sure the relationship stays in good order, that the burden of that rests on us. But in our relationship with God, it rests on being reminded over and over again about his gracious, forgiving heart for us. And I remember being at a church where, you know, our worship leader, you know, for better or for worse, was definitely doing some rascally things. And there was a woman in the church, and she said, you know, I'm sorry, but grace runs out at some point. You know, like, she said this to me, and I was thinking, yeah, like, I know what she meant. I think what she meant was, hey, where's the boundaries? Where's the rules? How do we enforce them? People can't just keep treading over people's, like, forgiving heart. But, you know, that phrase, though, grace runs out at some point. I mean, actually, if I'm honest, like, sometimes I feel that way. Like, come on. You've had your chances, right? Shape up. Get it together. Not again. We can't keep doing this, whether it's in the workplace or at home. My impatience with my children, that why can't they just get it? Come on. Straighten up, or don't have a bad attitude, or for the millionth time, clean your room. I'm not going to have to say this again. And yet I am, because I know I am. So while we theologically would never say grace runs out, we don't actually believe it, because we struggle, don't we? That God's nature, though, is always to have mercy. And so we feel the stress and the limitations of that grace. And so Matthew 18, 21 and following, this is a situation where the disciples are with Jesus. And Peter comes up and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive them? As many as seven times? You know, like, could I do it even seven times? And think about that. Have you ever, like, had to forgive someone seven times? That's probably going to be a person in close proximity to you relationally. Do I forgive seven times? And Jesus says, you know, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. In another place, it's 70 times seven times, right? The point, though, isn't Jesus saying, well, there's a number and you should keep a ledger, right? And in your ledger book, you know, they get this many stamps of free sins until, oh, it's run out. You know, your card's full and you can't receive anymore. Of course not. Of course he's not saying that. And so he goes on, and I didn't include the scripture in here just for time's sake, but you're probably familiar with the parable of the unjust steward or servant. It's a servant who's called in by the king, and he has amassed an incredible debt. Like, such a large debt that it's, like, unfathomable, okay? It's like today's dollars, billions of dollars, okay? It's an enormous debt. And the king's like, you know what? I'm gonna wipe your debt off. Because he pleads with the king. Please don't throw me in prison. Please, I'll try to work it off. I'll do my very best. Now, there's something ridiculous, like in this parable, that Jesus is creating an impossible situation. Nobody could actually earn billions. I mean, unless you're Jeff Bezos or something like that. But nobody can earn these billions and billions of dollars. It's a ridiculous idea. And yet he settles this debt with his servant. And then the servant, though, he turns around. He's like, forgiven. Thank you, thank you, thank you. He's forgiven. And then what does he do when he goes out? He goes out and he finds his buddy. And he's like, hey, remember I lent you a couple bucks? Remember that? Remember when you ran out of money and I paid for your cab fare? Remember when I bought you lunch that one time? Well, I'm here to collect. And he even goes so far as to choke the guy up, just physically, to try to get this money back. And so it's an incredulous scene, right, of a servant that's forgiven an insurmountable debt, who then goes out and requires of someone else that they pay their, oh man, the kind of favor I gave you that really meant nothing to me, now I need that back. And so there's a tragedy there that Jesus is pointing to in our human nature. We're so quick to plead and ask for mercy when we need it. But when the shoe's on the other foot, we're not always as willing to extend that to other people. And that's the hard thing. So when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, I'm conscious of how hard my heart often is, of how I like playing the victim or the wrong one. And of course, this is not to believe. Of course, if you're human, you've been wronged. Somebody somewhere has hurt you. Somebody somewhere has sinned against you. That's absolutely a fact of human existence, right? None of us kind of go through and skate clean. And yet, it seems the teaching Jesus is giving in this parable and in saying we forgive over and over again, is that forgiveness is not something that runs out. It is not a bank account that, oh, you're overdrawn on your ATM. And your balance is negative. This is something that it's a reservoir of vastness in God's heart that never runs out. Like, you know, we can't outsend God's grace. We can't overspend on that. And yet, there's some kind of a direct proportion, he's saying, between our understanding of our own forgiveness in God's economy and what we extend to others. Yeah, Jason.
You kind of alluded to it, but that tension between the theological imperative, forgiveness is accomplished, right? Mm-hmm. Accomplishing the point, right? And then the sort of existential problem of it has to become a habit. Like, I don't know that I'm capable of forgiving in an accomplished and applied way.
Mm-hmm.
All the time.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't. How do we live into that tension? Forgiveness is a habit. Because there was a dramatic moment in the news about the widow of
Charlie Kirk's widow.
Forgiving moment. But I'm like, but where are you Wednesday? Where are you in 2 years? You know.
Yeah.
What I mean?
Sure.
Does the human question of the ongoing existence of reality?
Yeah.
I'm angry.
No, of course.
I'm angry. The same thing as not being.
Yeah, so I once had a friend really betray me and my wife, and it was deeply hurtful. He came back and said, hey, I did mess up there. And he was kind of like, we're good, you know? And I was like, I said, hey, I'm going to, somebody, I sought counsel, and somebody said, hey, you know, when it comes to forgiveness, we tend to think we like to check a box and be like, I did it. I forgave him, right? I'm done with it. We all know, man, that stuff, it just lives in the closet and just starts to get moldy and stanky, and eventually you open that closet and woo, the odor comes out. It's like, it's there whether we want to acknowledge it or not, and we can say the words. And so I was just given the wise counsel to, hey, tell him that you intend to endeavor to walk in forgiveness down a long road, knowing, hey, I'm seeking right now to release you, but I am still angry. Because it's not wrong to feel angry or hurt. And obviously, more egregious things of abuse, violation, real harm, that this is not a, oh, just forgive them, right? Think about the Nasser situation, you know, of abusing all these gymnasts and women. It's not just that kind of clean. It's very messy. So I think that idea of walking in forgiveness, which I think is also the way, just why Jesus is giving us this form, why I need to pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, daily, but also certainly in worship weekly, it's that reminder, Lord, again, I'm releasing this person, whoever that is for you in your mind. And we all have that person. Les.
Yeah, in that same vein, I feel like, Jesus is perfect forgiveness, right? Like, just because he forgave me yesterday, I'm going to probably sin again tomorrow.
Right.
Yeah. And I find that to be a truth that is, like, comforting to the Christian. But then there's a person in my life that will continue to hurt me, and it's my dad. And he's going to hurt me, and I'm going to forgive him again. And that's the hardest thing.
Yeah.
And I find this just, like, really, really, in your... find that so difficult. Like, how can I accept that Jesus will forgive me day after day after day, but then when the person that I love is hurting me, it's like I find that forgiveness when you're walking in forgiveness, because
it's a long road.
I'm aiming to forgive him, but like I also know, my husband knows, like, down the road, he'll do something again.
You know,
there's just...
Yeah.
Some of this is because the church actually doesn't do a great job on teaching what is and isn't forgiveness. I mean, in my mind, you've touched on it here, and I see you've got some verses on the back that sort of improve it. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation.
Right.
Forgiveness is not the same as boundaries. Really, the promise of forgiveness is the opportunity to not have to do the justice yourself. Mm. So it's releasing the justice to the Father, which actually frees you, right? So in my mind, it's like that's the gift of the gospel, is that we get released from that need to get the justice.
It's like a vengeance.
Exactly. That's the beauty of the gospel. So.
Yeah, was it Desmond Tutu or Nelson Mandela, I think, but basically saying unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping another person will die. But it's drinking.
It's almost like you take on responsibility to make it right sometimes. Right?
Yeah.
Right. No, that's right.
Right for yourself.
Exactly. Yeah.
It may be and for the other person.
Yeah.
But I always feel like, let go of that responsibility. That's freeing.
Yeah. I always feel like when someone sins against you, it's like they wrote you an IOU. And when you forgive them, you're handing that IOU to God. So he still has it. Like, the justice is still in his hand. But you get to, because otherwise they have power in your life. Like,
they do. You're right. And that's the hard thing about forgiveness, is that it's incumbent upon the one sinned against to release the sinner. And our culture has that completely backwards, right? Our culture, in fact, I was going to give you a quote from a 2020 tweet by Elizabeth Bruning, who wrote for the New York Times. Now she writes for The Atlantic. But basically, during all the BLM and just the social upheaval we had in our country during the summer of 2020, and she put out a tweet and said this: there's just something unsustainable about an environment that demands constant atonement but actively disdains the very idea of forgiveness. Like, you know, we demand some kind of atonement, but we're not willing to forgive. And that's and that lives in all of us. That's not an indictment of those people out there. That's our culture, and that's because that's who we are. And so I think that's a really keen point, Colin. Like, Dan Allender has a wonderful book that I commend to anybody, Bold Love is what it's called. It's basically how to love different kinds of people. So he talks about ordinary sinners, fools, and evil people, right? And so we can't just do a gloss and say the way you relate to somebody who over and over repetitively or in significant ways is not is a very unhealthy presence in your life. And it's what you mentioned, boundaries. How do you have boundaries? And so a normal sinner will feel the pain of I've hurt you and seek to respond. Even if they don't do it well, that's somebody you can probably trust to say, you know what, we can be reconciled. A foolish person, and he goes through the Proverbs and talks about different kinds of elements of the Proverbs. And so anyway, somebody that's foolish, though, it's probably... you might be, heading off on an excursion that's never going to reach a destination. And then an evil person, you're just going to get taken advantage of. So again, it's not a it would be a misuse of the turn the other cheek kind of sentiment to say, well, submit yourself to an abuser over and over again. That's not God's design for anybody.
Wise servant, wise as a lizard, however you translate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Wisdom.
Yeah, wisdom, exactly, yeah. So, and how do we apply that wisdom? So, you're right, fleshing this out in a very real way is hard. I will say, this might be a good place on the back I put, this was from a Tim Keller book. In the middle of this page, he wrote a book on forgiveness shortly before his death. And I thought this was really helpful. He said that wrath comes from the same Anglo-Saxon root word as wreath, which I think that's, man, you can do a lot with that in an imaginative way, right? This wrath means to be twisted out of your normal shape by anger, too. You know, and anger has this way of, right, twisting around our hearts. And we all have a self-righteous engine that kind of, we've been wronged. We, therefore, need to, draw upon some way to, God, take vengeance on them, but without really releasing it to God and going, well, I'm going to make sure this person suffers in some way. And he says it's also similar to the archaic word for wraith, which is like a, you know, a ghost, a spirit. And so he has this quote, if you don't deal with your wrath through forgiveness, wrath can make you a wraith, right? It's turning you slowly but surely into a restless spirit, into someone who's controlled by the past, someone who's haunted. Yeah, you know, you can't help but think of like Dickens or something like that, you know, Christmas Carol. Yeah.
There's a terrifying paradox in the Lord's Prayer after thy kingdom come about, forgive us our sins as we forgive our sins. And I woke up to that one day thinking about, wow, you know, we talk about God's endless love, but is he holding back something, or does he have something worse for me if I'm not forgiving so-and-so, and trying to balance that out. And suddenly, I was racing through my mind, thinking about those, you know, what elements of forgiveness have I held back to those people who betrayed me, but, you know, it was terrifying to come to that.
That pastorally, this is the toughest place to walk with people, because in for my own life, I think it takes such courage and willingness to die to like allow your ego, your sense of that juicy sense of they're going to get their comeuppance, to let that die. That's one of the like the hardest things in the human heart, I think, because forgiveness is painful. And that's what John Stott's quote there is really about. You know, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, right? Wanting to put ourselves in the position of judge, jury, and executioner, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us, right? Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, but God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. The just penalty for sin, the wrath of God against sin, poured out on his son, right? Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone, but God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. And that's forgiveness. That's the spirit, the heart of forgiveness. Like, we want to know what forgiveness looks like. It is Jesus on a cross while suffering in agony saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. He lived forgiveness for us. And that's not to say we in any way emulate Christ's sufferings for the sin of the world, but there is a taking into the self pain to forgive someone. I mean, I tell couples, I often say at wedding homilies, like, to love someone means you're basically opening up your shirt and saying, stab me, hurt me, and like, that's marriage. You're going to be in the most intimate of places where you're saying, here's my heart, and you will be hurt at some point. Hopefully not in a super damaging way, but like, it's hard to feel rejection or to feel misunderstood, or, and these things often kind of callous up over time, and that's why we have a divorce rate that's 50% in the church. So, because it's very hard. And so forgiveness requires something of us. And of course required the ultimate penalty, the ultimate sacrifice, self-giving, self-offering of the Son of God on our behalf. And so it's an invitation to walk further into the grave, not to get on an escalator and hop over and escape pain, right? And that's, we tend to want something that's full of ease, or just something that's not hard. We want things to be easy. We want things to be comfortable. We want things to feel like natural. And forgiveness isn't natural. And so it's very difficult. You have a thought, Jason? Sorry, I just... this quote here from Lewis Smedes, he writes on psychology and counseling. Resentments serve a double purpose, he says. They give us treasured pain, and they give us a chance to justify ourselves. Yet it also simultaneously depresses us, robs us of gratitude, and sneaks into other relationships. And maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've experienced that. It's very... there is something delicious about being able to, like, stew in our pain. And there's a season for that. When you've been really wounded, like, you need to name the pain. It's very important to know what the pain is, to name it, to say that was wrong, right? That's good and right to do. It must be done. Because otherwise, there's a kind of other side of the coin to this, which is kind of I'm going to be the bigger person. I'll just live and let live, but never really naming it or allowing it. You know, so some people kind of they can get run over or sinned against with impunity because they're not able to name why that's wrong. I mean, these are cycles of relationships or family systems that people sometimes get trapped in. And so we're saying this Lord's Prayer. We're saying, Father, forgive them. Or as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. I do think it's helpful to say, you know, there is there's a way in which forgiveness is like buying an expensive present for the person you're forgiving, but on credit. You're using a credit card and taking a debt out in order to pay them. And so it's not, you might give them the forgiveness like I had to offer to my friend. I'm walking in a way to forgive you, but it's like, you know, it's going to take me months to pay off the debt that I'm incurring by giving you this gift. That's what grace is. It's a gift. Now, Christ paid that at one time in, you know, on Calvary, but for us, the pain is the payment that we will pay over time. If we're conscious of it and deal with it and have places where healing can take place, we might find that over time we have been able to release somebody from our thirst for vengeance towards them. But it often is a very long process. And I think in no small miracle of God, you know, the one who brings about resurrection, brings life from the dead, opens barren wounds. He's opening the barrenness of our souls, of our unforgiveness, and working something new there. And... yeah. So, you know, we probably all could name places in our lives where we know we've forgiven, and yet we still feel some kind of way about the person, right? I forgive you, but I don't trust you. And that's reasonable. It doesn't, to forgive, like Colin was saying, it doesn't mean you're fully reconciled in the way that you would be vulnerable to them. But it does mean, you know what, I'm releasing you from me punishing you. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to share a personal, disclose a secret to you that you then will share with someone else again. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, you know, shame on me, kind of deal. We have to have discernment. And, but that expensive gift of God's forgiveness does just bring us to the cross. And it's like anything when we're praying, that the cross is very much looming there, casting a shadow. Forgive us our trespasses. That's the cross. As we forgive those who trespass against us, it's taking up our cross and following the crucified one. That's the cross. And so I'm mostly, usually just in my sinfulness, praying for ease and comfort, and help me to forget about that. But that's not how it works, and it's not good. That's not anthropologically good, and it's certainly not theologically And so a phrase I've heard is, how do we be faithful to an ache? As Christians, you know, we're filled with hope, and yet we're filled with longing, with ache, with a sense of, God, bring your... That's why we're praying for His kingdom to come in fullness, because we have an ache, and so we're walking in a way that's hopefully faithful to the ache that we feel. And again, we're going to ebb and flow. We're going to feel this more intensely or less intensely at different times, different days, seasons. But ultimately, the basis of our forgiveness, it's not our sincerity. It lies in the heart of the God who reconciles sinners and sufferers to Himself and to one another. And that's precisely what we do when we gather in corporate worship. We gather around the Lord's Supper, where we're communing. We are communing with God. We are invited and fed and nourished, and forgiveness is precisely the basis of it. And that's actually, by the way, why we pray, we confess our sins liturgically, then we're given the comfortable words, reminded of our forgiveness, that if anyone sins, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then we do the peace. We pass the peace. You know, and that kind of seems like maybe just a formality. The peace be with you and also with you. But just arose in a culture, maybe where there were more, a church gathering looked probably more like this. And we could say, you know what, Will, I'm sorry, forgive me for when I wronged you this week. Or when I slighted you, you know, or whatever. That would be a way that then you're reconciled vertically to God by confessing our sin, and then the peace is recognizing our horizontal forgiveness for one another, and then coming around the table and communing, breaking bread and drinking wine, remembering Christ's death and proclaiming His return, His resurrection till His return. That's what we're doing in communion. And so it's no accident that that's how the shape of the liturgy actually carries us. And we're praying then the Lord's Prayer in our communion liturgy. So it's a gift that leads us to an invitation to experience real freedom. Those are some scattered thoughts, but I hope you've been encouraged and pointed to the Savior who really does offer real forgiveness. It's real. Lord, use this and plant in us deeper seeds of forgiveness so that we might be oaks of righteousness for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.